Turn, please, in your Bibles to Matthew 18, reading of our scripture for this morning's sermon, Matthew 18. Matthew 18, I'll be reading verses 1 through 14. And that's on page 823 in your pew Bibles. Matthew 18, beginning with verse 1. Will you please stand for the reading of the scripture? Matthew 18:1. At that time the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come. But woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter into life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one who went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you will bless our consideration of these words of your Son during his earthly ministry. Please, Holy Spirit, will you open the minds of our understanding? Will you give us a passionate love for what we are reminded of and learn? Will you write these principles on the tablets of our heart? And if they're already there, Lord, will you enhance our understanding and appreciation of them? And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Our text this morning starts with an incident that didn't occur just once. The disciples were having an argument. They were arguing about who would be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That's right. And this isn't the only time they did it. One time they did it was in the upper room after Christ had washed their feet. They were still arguing about who would be greatest. And Jesus Christ used that obsession that the apostles had to turn it into an occasion of dealing with the kingdom of God, and in particular, admission to the kingdom. And I want to ask you this morning, is admission to the kingdom important to you? Is it important to you to have a proper assurance that when you draw your last breath, you will be ushered into the kingdom in its heavenly aspect? Do you believe that our involvement in church life has as one of its premier, if not its premier goal, is that of seeking admission to the kingdom for the glory of God and the glory of Jesus Christ? So if we have a concern to enter into the kingdom, this text is for us. And if we believe we're in the kingdom, this text has something to say to us. He set down two conditions. Now, these aren't the only ones, but they're the ones that he chose to consider with the disciples, using, if you will, a show and tell, using an example. Remember, what's the heart of their concern? Who's greatest? Who's the most prestigious? And so he takes a little child, and notice the word little is used in the words of Jesus Christ in his answer. Small children have some kind of instructional value. And he sets this child before them, and he says to them, "Truly I say to you, unless you are concerned and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, I'm not going to address the issue of conversion. That's as the gospel, well presented, deals with the issue of salvation, coming to faith in Jesus Christ, saving faith through the exercise of repentance that is God-given and faith that is God-given. There isn't time for that, and I trust that you hear that well and carefully exposited by your own pastor. But I want to deal with the second condition that Christ addressed. Unless you are converted and become like children. And there's the idea of a growing process of becoming like children. So right up front, let's admit there's what we could call an apparent paradox. That the more we mature in the faith, the more Jesus Christ wants us to be like children. Well, wait a minute. How can that be? I submit it can be, and Christ gives us sufficient truth, as does the rest of Scripture, to come up with an answer in which we can hopefully grow. Now, as with so many things in Scripture, it's necessary to draw some boundaries. Because Christ clearly does not mean across the board imitation of children without any qualification. That would be absurd, since he himself addressed the fact of childhood sin. Turn, please, if you will, to Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verse 12. Again, a discussion about the kingdom. "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And if you care to accept of it, he himself is Elijah who was to come. He who thus has ears to hear, let him hear." Verse 16, "But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces who call out to the other children and say, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax gatherers and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds.'" Now, the purpose of his comments was not simply to address the sins of children, but he used the sins of children, particularly their capacity to be fickle and double-minded and easily swayed, as an illustration of one way of thinking to be avoided. But there's a second manner of behavior in children that clearly is not included. And that's sinning in childish ways that are cruel and disrespectful and mocking to others. And I think one of the best examples, we won't turn there, is in 2 Kings 2, in which we have the record of Elisha coming back from the incident in which Elijah was caught up into heaven in a whirlwind. And on the way back, he encounters a number of boys who began to shout, "You bald-headed one, you bald-headed one." And God providentially sent a bear or bears out of the woods and killed about 40 of them. That's a serious problem, to be a mocker. And I think most of us have ourselves experienced in school the cruelty of children who can pick on a person who's different or weak. So clearly, Christ does not want us to imitate that. And then the third arena of behavior that clearly we are to avoid is the disobedience and foolishness that children can exhibit. And so in Proverbs, we have some warnings, turning first to Proverbs 10, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon: a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Chapter 22, Proverbs, verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will remove it far from him. And then 23, verse 13, do not hold back discipline from a child. Although you beat him with the rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from Sheol. So there is indeed a recognition that there is sin in children, and any sinful behavior in some we're not to imitate or to see as an example of kingdom admission. Now, before I address those characteristics of children that I think we properly are to see as a paradigm for kingdom admission, especially in terms of attitude, I want to raise the question of why did Jesus Christ employ the example of children in the first place? Why? They come into the world with a sinful heart because they have sinful parents. And so what is there about children in the eyes of God that he regards with such tenderness? Well, would you turn to Matthew 10, please? Matthew 10, verse 42. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones, in other words, a child, even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward. So he's clearly highlighting the importance of ministry to little children. Chapter 15, verse 38. Well, I have obviously. Oh, no, I haven't. And verse 38. And those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children. One of the feeding of the multitude incidents, and children were included. Chapter 18, our text, verses 5 and 6. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. So he's saying that the way we minister to children has a connection with Christ himself that's transcendent and recognized in the very courts of heaven. And then, of course, the warning about having a millstone around one's neck if one offends one of these little ones. And then verse 10, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. So how on earth can we say children should be treated badly or shunted aside if we realize that God has assigned angels in some way we do not fully understand to behold His face on their behalf? What a high value clearly God is placing on these little ones. Chapter 19. Verse 13. Then some children who were brought to him so that he might lay his hands on them and pray, the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Let the children come. Let them alone. Do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." And after laying his hands on them, he departed from there. Chapter 21, verse 15. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they became indignant. And he said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" They're complaining about the children. And Jesus said to them, Have you never read, "Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes you have perfected praise for yourself"? Chapter 21, verse 15. I read that. Mark chapter 9, verse 15. Mark 9:15. And immediately, when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running to greet him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing with them?" And one of the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it dashes him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. And I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it." And then you know the account. He answers them, saying, "O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." And he asks the father what's happening. And then the father says, I believe, help my unbelief. And Jesus Christ casts out the devil or the demon from the little fellow. And then chapter 10 of Mark, verse 13. And they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked him. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. We don't have that indication in the previous text. And said to them, "Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter in." Well, that doesn't exhaust the list by any means, but I would hope that this has served to encourage you to say, wait a minute, there's something serious here. So what is it about little children? What is it about early childhood that should capture our attention and that Jesus Christ called us to see as a non-negotiable element of kingdom admission? In loving families, I submit there are a number of characteristics that we can identify. Not absolutely, there's always the contamination of sin and weakness. But in the main, we can see in little children a number of characteristics, which I would set before you briefly. Children early sense their dependence on their parents for all their needs and are not afraid to run to their mother and father for help. Do we run to God for help in time of need? Hebrews chapter 4, 14 through 16. We have a great high priest who's not above the feeling of our infirmities, but is in all points tempted, sin like us, yet tempted like us, yet without sin. Therefore, come to him for grace to help and help in time of need. Children are not uneasy about their parents' love. They just accept it. The largest single section of the Sermon on the Mount, the introductory sermon that Christ preached, has to do with anxiety about God's love, doubting it. Children just don't do it. They take it for granted, if I may put it that way. Children trust their parents to protect them from danger. Again and again in the Psalms, we see the psalmist speaking of God's protection in times of danger and peril. Do we believe that when we're in times of trial? Children are unashamed to express love to their parents. Isn't that true? In a good home, in a loving home, they're unashamed to show affection and love to their parents. And they're unashamed to receive expressions of love. We're commanded to love the brethren. We're even commanded to greet one another with a holy kiss. Yet how often in the Church of Jesus Christ are we stilted, or even in our homes, in the expression of affectional regard? And clearly, we're called to have some measure of observable outward affection that reflects an inner love. Another remarkable feature of little children is they don't think they have to earn their parents' love. Over the years, I've spent countless hours trying to encourage Christians to realize that they don't have to earn the love of God. That's works righteousness. The love of God is given not because of some meritorious quality in them, but because He's a God of grace. Children don't have anxiety about being successful, obtaining wealth and prestige or prominence. That was the disciples' big concern, was it not? That was the occasion of Christ's discussion in the first place. That they're content with being in the care of their parents. And over the years, I've been intrigued by the number of people who've told me, the generation that's dying, that when they were living in the Depression, and often their parents were poor, they didn't realize it. Because their mother and father surrounded them with such love that they knew that they were cared for, and that was sufficient. They weren't fearful because their parents had a degree of wealth or fell into a particular social class. Children don't fear about what's going to happen tomorrow. That's a simple but profound fact of faith. In 1 John 4, the apostle tells us that perfect love casts out fear. And I've never seen an exception that when people are afraid, and I'm talking about fellow believers, are afraid about something in the future, that always involves doubt of God's care and love and protection. Children want to communicate with their parents, and they want their parents to communicate with them. Children are eager to hear what their father and mother say when they're little. And of course, all of these eventually can be rebelled against as children mature, but I'm talking about little children. It's the term Christ used. When children are little, they ask a lot of questions from their parents. They want to learn from their parents. Do we want to learn from our Heavenly Father? Do we bring before our Heavenly Father concerns to understand His Word? Children, unless the parents clearly betray this, but loving parents are careful to try not to, children don't doubt but even remember well their parents' promises. How often do we forget the promises of God and lose the benefit from the remembering of those promises? Children are not afraid to cry, to express their emotions of sorrow when they're hurt or have grief of some sort. I was just recently asked to conduct the internment service of a beloved member of our congregation in Hanford. And as happens nearly every time there's a death, I end up having to encourage men, particularly, not women so much, to remember that God put tear ducts in men's eyes, not just women's eyes. And that Jesus himself wept on more than one occasion. Children are unashamed to do that. And they're unashamed of being a child. Children are unashamed of being a child. And children don't try to maintain a facade. Do we adults often try to maintain a facade to come across as something other than what we really are? Little ones don't do that. That's a learned sin. So what application is there for us in this? Well, if you look back at our text, there is a pivotal word that I want to underscore not only this morning, but this evening. Verse 4. This is application in a glorious way. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. If you have to pick one word of childlikeness, or one phrase, it's humble trust. In the adult class this morning, as we were doing a scan of the Westminster Confession, I was struck again by being reminded that on a number of occasions, the Confession speaks of humble, of being humble, or humility, or humbling ourselves. And the Westminster framers well understood that humility is essential to conversion, and it's essential to sanctification. What are the primary, or is the primary quality of Jesus Christ that we're called to imitate in Philippians 2? Is to humble ourselves. Speaking of Christ humbling himself even unto the death of the cross. And tonight it's my desire to exposit the grace of humility as a follow-on to considering this crucial concern of Christ's, that we come into the kingdom as a little child. So let me ask you a few questions. We're going to be partaking of the elements shortly. And we're told that God regards us as his child. Can you take these elements rejoicing in the fact that you're a child, an adopted son or daughter of the living God? Children accept their parents' discipline. We're told that especially well in Hebrews 12. Do we accept God's trials and testings as part of his perfect providential will for our lives, the way godly children learn to accept their parents' discipline? In other words, do we come in that kind of faith applied? If I had to sum it up, I would say children aren't ashamed of a relationship that is all important to them. It's a relationship issue. And many is the pastor that has sought to warn his people that it's not enough to know Christ in some academic sense or know about him. We have to know him in a personal relationship. And so when we come to this table, there's all kinds of things that we could raise as skeptical questions. But the bottom line is, as we approach the table, the sacrament becomes valid for us as we accept it in faith as defined by Scripture. When we receive it in faith, it has then its sacramental weight and blessing. Children accept their relationship with their Heavenly Father when they grow up in godly homes as a natural extension of the relationship with their mother and father. And that's so basic that I find that children who are converted, or young people that are converted, or adults who are converted, and come from a home in which there was not a loving father, have great difficulty grasping the idea of a relationship with God. This is so basic. So as you enter the kingdom, you do so, please God, and have done so through the exercise of saving faith in Jesus Christ and the exercise of the grace of repentance unto life. But once we are in the kingdom, we're in a process called sanctification, which Christ described as becoming like children. And the cornerstone attitude of a small child is an uncomplicated embracing of the relationship with their parents as their superior, not their equals, nor their subordinates. I'd like to close by turning to Luke 18. Luke chapter 18. Christ addresses this in yet another way. Verse 15. And they were bringing even their babies to him so that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them. It's in this account that the two little ones are identified as babies, which adds a particular poignant note. And Jesus called for them, saying, "Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter in." I invite you, as we turn in prayer and the singing of our hymns, to be thinking about coming to this table as a little child, in simple faith, recognizing there are unanswered questions, but that excellence of understanding does not constitute entering as a little child. It's excellence of faith. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we think about entering as a little child, we know that in all of us as adults, there are times that we succumb to the temptation to be concerned about worldly honor or prestige or pleasing men or being afraid of men and all such sort of thing that dishonors a vibrant faith in you, Lord Jesus. Forgive us for those times. And as we prepare to come before your table, we ask you to refresh within us a clear remembrance of the simplicity of faith that you call every adopted child to exercise, not just at salvation and the moment of conversion, but for the rest of our days upon this earth, and thereby to honor you, Lord Jesus, our shepherd and Father in heaven, our gracious heavenly Father. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.